carried with the idea of this chronological line through the book. It is not a chronological book. It doesn't begin with the beginning of the tribulation and end with the end of the great tribulation. There are four different pictures of it. Just to illustrate real quickly, in Revelation chapter 11, it says verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and what wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. That's Revelation chapter 20, as a matter of fact. And that they shouldest be given reward, or that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices, earthquakes, and an earthquake, and great hail. Now, once again, all those things, if you didn't know that you were in the end of the tribulation, verse 15, the kingdom of this world had become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, gives you an idea that you're at the end of that if you'll back up to chapter 6, all the way back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, it says in verse 7, the sixth seal. Now, the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets in chapter 8, but the sixth seal in verse 12 of chapter 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Remember, I said that earthquake is connected with that second coming, the return of Christ. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That is clearly prophetical from the Old Testament. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Once again, a clear definition of the second coming of Christ. The first time he came as a lowly babe. Second time, he's coming with fire in his eyes, and he's coming to do battle. All right? And so you've got chapter 6 literally is the first time through. And then chapter 11, we finish the second time through in verses 15 through 19. The only point I'm making once again repetitively is the fact that Revelation doesn't begin with the Great Tribulation beginning and go through it and end with the Great Tribulation. It repeats itself. It makes only sense because Jesus' first coming, we have four views of it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of Revelation, we have four views of his second coming, okay? So, but look if you would, we looked at the prophets, we looked at literally at the prophets and what they would be prophesying, what they would be preaching. And I mean, not down to a word for word, but clearly it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom. Now, once again, you say the gospel, I thought there was one gospel. In the general sense, there is. In the book of Galatians, the Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. But it was not preached unto Abraham, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Matter of fact, it tells us in Galatians what was preached. It says, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, who in Abraham was all the nations blessed by? Jesus Christ. In other words, in the loins of Abraham, by his seed would come the Christ. And in that, all nations would be blessed because he'd die for the whole world. Are we okay? All right, so he had that. But how many here are glad that you got a little bit more of the gospel than just that little nugget? How many would have, if someone had come up and said, you know, in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you'd just say, oh, I've got to bow my head and trust Jesus. You couldn't make that jump chasm, could you? The gospel basically begins in Genesis chapter 3. Go there, and then we're going to pick up, and you can hold your finger in Revelation. We're going right back to it. The gospel actually begins, and I was thinking about this today. The gospel begins in Genesis chapter 3. And you know, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they partake of the forbidden fruit, and they thrust this creation, including mankind, into sin. Genesis chapter 3, all your blaming everybody gets done. And I want you to look what it says. Let's see, if you would, in verse 16. It says, or drop down if you would. Let me see if I can find it. Where does it say that? I'm looking for, verse 15. And it says, and I will put enmity, a war, a battle, I'll put enmity between thee, the serpent, in the context there, serpent. So God says, I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, do you know what that is? That is the first time the promise of a virgin birth was made in the Bible. You say, where is the virgin birth in that? He looks at the woman and he says, he looks at the serpent and he says, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. The problem is in that a woman doesn't carry seed. The woman carries the egg. It is the man that carries seed, except in the case of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, it is the first point, if you would. Okay, we see this. Maybe they didn't see this. But you know what God's saying? Okay, Adam, you've messed everything up. I'll fix everything. The good news is God is going to restore what Adam lost. What's gospel mean? It means the good news. Now today, the good news, we understand, getting in on that, is trusting Christ as their Savior. You say, well, didn't they know that in the Old Testament? No, they didn't know about a person named Jesus. They knew about the Christ, or they knew about Messiah. They knew about the promised one. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was born, it was Herod said, tell me, where's the Christ? He that's king of the Jews, where is he going to be born? And they quoted Micah about in Bethlehem of Judea. So they were looking for him in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. When Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. When Messiah comes. So they're looking for him, but there were so many things they did not know, so much so that Paul said, these things were hidden from them, but they've been revealed unto us. Now I'm going to say something I said last week, because I could go somewhere and say that, and everything I said is true. But I could go to some churches and say that, and they would think, well, what you're saying is heresy, or well, then how did they get saved, and so on like that. Well, the fact is, in the Old Testament, no one got saved like you're talking. They couldn't. They couldn't. You say, why? Do you know how you get saved? You get saved because now there's a spiritual birth. Now there's been bloodshed that can cleanse from sin. Now you can be made alive spiritually. Now there's a Holy Spirit that puts you in Jesus Christ. Now. But back then there wasn't. That wasn't available until after Calvary. So when you say something like, how did they get saved? If you're thinking in the sense like, today, how did they do? They didn't. They lived by faith. They obtained a good report, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. But as far as I'm believing on Jesus Christ, they know who Jesus Christ was. I made statement last week, and I'm just kind of reviewing stuff, and then we're going to move on. But I made the statement last week. Do you think if they saw it, I mean, if they had read all about Calvary, well, preacher, Calvary's in Isaiah 53, yes. And to this day, the Jewish nation thinks that that's the Jewish nation. That's what they think. And so they don't even see Jesus in that chapter. But let's say that they did. Let's say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Let's just say that they understood they're going to cast lots for his vesture and they're not going to tear his vesture. Let's just say that all the prophecies that went forth on Calvary, let's say they picked them up and they said, oh, yeah, one man up in the future. At what point at the crucifixion would we expect them to put it together? I mean, when they say, bingo, 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 right? Let me show you a verse in Revelation, where we were in Revelation. Let's pick up. So we're at the second coming in Revelation 11. And it says the 24 elders, they fall down, they worship God, they speak to him and they praise him in verse 17. It says in verse 18, and the nations were angry and thy wrath has come. Hold your finger, go to Psalms 2. Psalms chapter 2. The nations were angry. And all of a sudden we begin to find out that there's a lot about, this book ties together over thousands of years when it comes to writing. And the psalmist says in chapter 2, verse 1, you know what it is? This is a messianic chapter. This is dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Watch what it says. Matter of fact, it's dealing with the coming of Christ, both first and second. Look in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten to thee. Ask of me, the Father says, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 2 says, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces as potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I do not have a lot of time. To this day, do you know if the Pope shows up somewhere and he walks through a crowd, guess what they do? He holds out that hand, and they kiss that ring, don't they? He said, kiss. Now listen, they can spend all day kissing that guy if they want. But there's a day, he said, you better kiss him. Man, you better make up with him. Why? This world is absolutely anti-God. They want what God has to give. They just want to produce it without them. As a matter of fact, that one of the most fascinating books we have it in the library or in the bookstore. One of the most fascinating books that I ever read. One that just is like, okay, I understand it now. When I got done with it, I said, I get it now. I understand it now. I understood news reports. I understood all of the wars going on. I understood the division between, I understood the political differences. You know, we have a problem with in America. We think that if the whole world was democratic, that there'd be peace. Are you kidding me? You know what democratic is? Everybody, you know, the majority rules. Then you've got a minority, whether that be 49 or less, that aren't happy. You know what we have in America right now? We have division. You say, why? Democracy. Now, I'm not against our government. I think it's a good government, but it's not a perfect government. I like capitalism, but capitalism isn't a perfect economic system. Capitalism, what it does, it feeds off the greed of man. You tell me, listen, I think if someone earns something, it's theirs. Washington doesn't, but I do, all right? I think if they earn something, it's theirs. Well, let's just be honest. Why does someone need $38 billion? And I'm not suggesting you take it away from them. But you know what? You realize at some point, the minority ends up holding all the money and there's not an endless supply of money to go around. That's the problem with capitalism. You know what the problem with socialism is? It works towards man's laziness. You want to have a lazy society? Do socialism. I'll tell you how to make a lazy society. Give them a universal income. Right now, they're saying, they're talking about not sure if jobs will come back. They can't hire people. They're looking to, every businessman I've talked to, they said, we can't find people. We have a dear brother been attending the church here for a while. He has a business. And he said, I have to subcontract. He said, I can't get people to work. You say, why? If they give you $600 over your unemployment, they're going to sit home and not go to work. I know how to get them back into the job market. It wouldn't be popular, but I know how. Amen. Take that $600 per person and put it towards paying off an absurd debt we've got as a nation. Oh, the debt's not a big deal. Right, right. And yours not either, right? Yeah, man. Now, listen, socialism, when you give somebody something, they don't really care for it. What it reveals is the lack of character of sinful man. There's not a government on the face of this earth that is ever going to bring about peace on this earth. But that's what they're trying to do. That's what they've been trying. Every war, every battle, every coup, down through the years, that's what it's all about. It's all about the idea of let's bring about a world system that will bring about peace. We all people over profit. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Until you're the one making the profit. I'm pretty certain that the ones that wear the shirts, people over profit, they're the people part of that. Are we okay? This is not a soapbox. I'm just telling you. You know what the most efficient and best government on the face of the earth is? It's a dictatorship. If you have a righteous dictator, the problem is there's not a righteous dictator among sinful man, but there is one coming back. If you think Jesus is going to say, okay, we're going to have a vote now, that's not happening. Amen. There's no vote, man. He's going to rule him with a rod of iron. And you're either going to like what he does, or if you don't like what he does, you're not going to like what he does. Amen. And so he says, the nations were angry. Why is it the Bible's getting booted? What about the Quran? Why are we, do you realize that there was some, I don't know, some guy supposed to flush the Quran or flushed it in the toilet or put it in the toilet or something like that. I don't know what it was. And they were throwing a hissy. But there was a church, and this happened a couple of years ago. There was a church in America, had a private, I believe, in Afghanistan, and sent a box of Bibles over to this guy in Afghanistan, and the Bibles were confiscated and burned. What about the Quran? Why is the issue the Bible? Because it's not Buddha they hate. It's not Muhammad they hate. It's Jesus Christ. Well, I don't think they hate them. He said they did. He said, the world hates me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. John chapter what? 14, 15. They're going to hate me. Or they hate me, they're going to hate you. The world, man wants it man's way. And so he's here. We're clearly, that's where we're at. He said, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. That's right out of Psalms chapter 2. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. Revelation 20:12. Revelation 20:12. In Revelation 20:12, there is a resurrection of the dead. Am I right? Where am I at here? This is, yeah, Revelation 20:12, and it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the judgment of the dead. Now, what you may be thinking, depending on how much of prophecy you know, is you say, wait a minute, preacher, that's after the millennial reign. And you're right, Revelation 20 is after the thousand-year reign. Over here in Revelation 11, he says in verse 8, or 18, he says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, and so on. Now look up here, let me give you a principle of Scripture. Scripture oft times, here, if I took a timeline that started right there at that pew, and I said, A is happening, and now's the time for this, and this is this time, and this is this time, and then I swing way over here, and I say, and the time for this has come. And you've got a gap in there where other stuff has happened. Listen, you've got to be careful when you're reading Scripture, because the Bible does that. It'll jump. Now, sometimes it's a comma that separates it. Sometimes it's a semicolon that separates it. I'll give you a good one, and you know this, but I'll give you a good one. It's the one everybody goes to. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and then go to Isaiah 61. Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61. Now, we'll first look at Isaiah 61, but I don't want you to lose your fingers out of it because we're going to go back and forth. And some of you know where I'm going, what I'm doing. But and by the way, if you ever want to prove this to someone, if you just take as it's reading and think that is chronologically backed up to each other, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, it's more like this happened, whoop, over here. And that happens in the Bible sometimes. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm in Isaiah 61, 1. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, I want you to specifically look at verse 2. The Spirit, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on mine, and so on. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, hold your fingers, go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know what that is? That's Isaiah 61. So Jesus was given a scroll of Isaiah. He found where it was written and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 20, and he closed the book. Look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go back over to Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now look up here. How many see that Jesus stopped in the middle of a verse? Do you see that? He stopped in the middle of a verse. You say, why? The acceptable year of the Lord, the first coming of Christ. The day of vengeance, the second coming of Christ. Look in Isaiah, and it's separated by a comma. That comma equals so far about 2,000 to 2,020 years. I'm glad that when he showed up the first time, it wasn't the day of vengeance. I'm glad when he showed up the first time, it was the acceptable year of the Lord, a time acceptable. But when he comes back, it's the day of vengeance. So he closes the book. Why? Because where he's at in time, in that synagogue in Nazareth, it is not the vengeance day. The vengeance day doesn't come right now. Right now is the acceptable year of the Lord. If you don't realize that in reading your Bible, and it's not that you have to know that to read your Bible, but there's going to be things that you read through that you say, I don't understand that. Please do not get bothered. And please do not get hung up on it. Just read it and study it and read your Bible and study your Bible. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God shows you things. You hear something from someone else. You say, oh, now that makes sense. And you begin to see it. But understand this. In Revelation, the same thing happens. And so Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, are killed by the beast. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, I'm going to do this before we go to Revelation 12, because I want to make sure that we can get this done. I want you to go to Revelation 13, which is the beast. That's where we're introduced to him. We talked about this a little bit, but I want to show you something I always wondered about. And then I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Clearly, Daniel deals with the last days also. All right? Now, before we get into the beast of Revelation 13, when you get to those places, look up here and let me talk to you about Daniel just a little bit. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is a fascinating book because, once again, in Jewish Old Testament history, everything has to do with that Jew. If you don't get that Jew down, you're going to struggle with the Bible until Jesus comes. The whole Old Testament is all about the Jew. And the reason Daniel is unique is because Daniel is a book, it's an exile prophet. You remember that Israel had a kingdom, and it was King Saul, and then King David, and then there was Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and Asa, and you begin to make. But after Rehoboam, the kingdom split. Remember that? The 10 northern tribes broke away from Judah, and Judah and Benjamin kind of became one tribe, and the 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, and the southern tribe is Judah. And so you had kings of Israel like Ahab, the wicked king, and then you got Judah, and Judah's got the Davidic group, Asa, and Hezekiah, and Joash, and Josiah, and so on. Those are the kings, all right? Now, during that time, both of them, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, are turning away from God. The northern kingdom much faster. And eventually, the northern kingdom were carried away by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came over, carried them all away, no more Jews in the northern kingdom. About 100, 125, 30 years after that, Babylon comes in and carries away Judah. It carries them away captive to Judah. All right. Now, that's called the captivity. All the Jews, with the exception of a few thousand that are left in Jerusalem, this dilapidated, destroyed mess of a city now, all the rest of them are down there in Babylon. That's called the exile. There were prophets in the Old Testament that are called pre-exile. They were the ones that prophesied before they were taken captive. Isaiah is one of them. There were ones that were post-exile. Haggai, Zechariah, those are post-exile. They prophesied after they had come back from Babylon. And there are those that prophesied while they were in exile, and that's Daniel. Daniel's one of those. And so what Daniel is now going to see, and listen very carefully, because at that point in time, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, about 606 BC, we're introduced to what's known as the time of the Gentiles. Since 606 BC, the Gentiles have ran this world. The Jews have been scattered all over the world throughout Gentile nations, that is, until 1948 of the 20th century. Do you realize from 606 BC to 1948, Israel was scattered just like God said they would be, just like he said they would be if they broke the Mosaic covenant, which they did. And so in Daniel, what God begins to show Daniel is, let me tell you what's going to go on. And so Daniel gets a vision of the future. He does it, number one, in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar dreams this dream about this great image. This image, he's bothered about it, concerned about it, because at the end of it, a great stone cut without hands comes down and smites the image on the feet, and it crumbles and is destroyed. When Daniel's called in to interpret this dream, he said, God's shown you what's going to happen. And he said, what's going to happen is, he said, this vision are four kingdoms. And he talks about the head for a few minutes, and he says, King, he said, God's given you a great kingdom, and you are this head. He said, but after you will be another empire, another kingdom that is inferior to you. That kingdom was the Mede and the Persian, historically, the Mede and Persian Empire. And after them will become a greater kingdom. That's the Grecian Empire. And after them become a strong kingdom that will rule with iron. And that's the Roman Empire. And the Roman was by far the greatest of all the empires. Now, that's the first image. The second is where we're at in chapter 7. Now, I want to hold your fingers in Daniel chapter 7. Now, just go there and hold your fingers in Revelation 13 and look what it says. In verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, I'm in Daniel 7:2, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, verse 7, what I want you to watch. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? 10 horns. All right. Now, these are four kingdoms. Some commentators said this is just a repeat of chapter 2. I don't believe it is, because these four come after Babylon. But I want you to look at that fourth beast, because no matter who the first one listed here and the second and third one are, I want you to hold your fingers in Daniel and now go to Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns upon its heads, 10 crowns, and upon its heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. We got that from Daniel 7. And his feet were like the feet of a bear. That was the second beast of Daniel 7. And his mouth was the mouth of a lion. That was the first beast of Daniel 7. And the dragon gave him power in his seat and had great authority. And so we've got a beast here that has 10 horns and has 10 crowns and 7 heads. And it's likened unto a lion, bear, and leopard. Does anybody see how this is extremely close, if not identical, to what we just read in Daniel chapter 7? Go back to Daniel chapter 7 again. Look, what we read in verse 7 in Daniel 7 is, this fourth beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceeding, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Here we find out it had 10 horns. Revelation, we find out it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, before I go to my slides, I want you to listen to me for a second. In the Bible, and we're going to look at this in the slides, in the Bible, a horn typifies a king. In the Bible, a head can typify a kingdom or a king. You remember with Daniel, in the chapter 2 of Daniel, when he's looking at Nebuchadnezzar's image or interpreting the dream, he said, God's given you a great kingdom. And all the birds that fly are under this kingdom, and all the world's under this kingdom. He said, thou art this head. You can make the argument that Nebuchadnezzar was that head, and you can make the argument that Babylon was that head. But as soon as he says, you know, he said, after these shall come another kingdom inferior to thee. And after that kingdom, another kingdom. So a head can be a king or a kingdom, but typically, what I'm saying is they can be interchangeable. And sometimes they are. And I say that for this reason. What's always puzzled me about this beast in Revelation, would you not agree we're looking at the last day's world power? I think we all agree on that. This is the last day's world power. So we're all sitting back and saying, who could it be? Some say it's the revival of the Roman Empire. Some say it's the European Union. They can't keep that thing straight. But what's always bothered me was this. We say it's 10 toes and it's 10, you know, it's 10 toes and it's 10 crowns, right? But it's 7 heads. And you say, well, the seven heads are mountains. And I know it says that. But here it says it has 7 heads, has 10 horns. And I just want to show you something tonight that I think's interesting. All right. And so if you would, give me the second one here. How many have heard of the G7? Don't laugh. I know, they're a goofy bunch, aren't they? The G7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's interesting. The G7 have 10 people there. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history on the G. How many, the group of 7 is what it's called, okay? One time it was the group of 8 when Russia was there until they invaded Crimea and then they kicked them out of it. Now it's back to being the G7. But through the years, there's been 8 there, there's been 9 there, here there's 10 there, but they just continue to call it the G7. Stay with me. Go ahead and hit the next one. The Group of Seven is an intergovernmental political forum consisting of Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, and the United Kingdom, and the United States. Next slide. On March 25th, 73, the U.S. Secretary Treasurer George Shultz, that was under that would have been under Nixon, convened an informal gathering of financial ministers from West Germany, France, and the United Kingdom before an upcoming meeting in Washington, D.C. The meeting was held in the library on the ground floor, and so the group became known as the Library Group. That's the beginning of it, all right? In mid-73, it was suggested that Japan join it, and they became the Group of Five. Give me the next one, would you? In 75, Italy was invited, creating what became known as the G6, and it was the G6 for a while until about 76, and then Canada became the seventh member. In 98, Russia became a member, making it the G7, G8, but it was removed in 2014 after the invasion of Crimea from the Ukraine. All right, today, other groups have been invited to attend meetings, such as the leader of the International Monetary Fund, World Bank, United Nations, World Trade Organizations, African Union, and the International Energy Agency. Today's members are United States, United Kingdom, Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, and the European Union. But I have to change that. The European Union is not a member. They go to the meetings. Now understand, how many would agree, the European Union has got a president. They've got someone that presides. They have a leader. Stay with me on this. And by the way, look up here. Please do not make the mistake of going out and saying, I think the G7 is the dragon, okay? Please don't do that. The dragon's the devil, all right? But there's 7 heads coming off that thing. And it's got 10 crowns on it. Now, stay with me, all right? At the beginning, it existed primarily to facilitate shared macroeconomic initiatives in response to contemporary, obviously worldwide, economic problems. Since that time, it has expanded its global system desires. Now what it's doing, it's not just finances. Now, look up here for a second. Listen very carefully to me. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 17, there is a whore. That's the word the Bible uses. Just go there. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the 7 angels which had 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is probably going to be the most, this day and age, honestly, you just have to be careful. I say be careful. Be careful, I guess, how you say things. I don't know that's bad at any given time. I understand this. If you understand world history, what is called the universal church in the world today, what would be Roman Catholicism out of the Vatican, that is not the church that Jesus Christ started. If you say, I suppose it's the Baptist church, no, it's not. Jesus Christ didn't start a denomination. He started a spiritual body that you get into by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, understand this, and I'm trying to be careful when I say this because I don't know who's watching, and I would rather you listen and not go, huh, or anything like that. That's what I'm trying to avoid here. But understand that throughout the world, there was a time in world history, this is history, Britannica, World Book, whatever you want to do, go look at it. There's nothing, no biased here or sliding here, okay? In world history, we came very, very close to be absolutely, totally ruled by the Pope. It was called the Dark Ages. As a matter of fact, people were being burned at the stake if they just didn't believe what the Pope taught and what the Church taught. If you don't have a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'd recommend you get one. Some of the most, we were over in Germany several years ago, and we went to a place called Rothenburg. It was had its roads paved in 900 and something A.D. We went to, there was a Catholic church in the city. We went to it, and in the basement, it had a museum of horrors. It was literally a museum of all of the torture devices that you've read about that you thought were only connected with makeup horror movies. The rack, I saw it. The Iron Maiden, before it was ever a rock group. The Iron Maiden actually was this woman that was made. It was an iron case, and it would open up, and it had spikes on the door of it, if you would, that looked like a woman. And they would put an individual in. They'd say, "Recant Christ." Literally, they'd say, "Recant Christ," because salvation wasn't in Christ. They said salvation was in the church. And so, matter of fact, anathema, cursed. You'd be cursed. Anyone who says that salvation is in Christ by faith alone. How many remember when Jesus said this? He said, "They will kill you thinking they do God a service." On the top, and I saw it, I've got a picture of it. On the top of it, it said, "To God be the glory." And they would put a person in there, and they would take it, and they would throw it and impel that person with those spikes and wait until they bled to death and then take them out. Some of the stuff, they had brittle rags, brittle rags with things, and they put it and soak the person's mouth until the person would have to swallow, and over a process of time, that would work its way down the esophagus with a piece sticking out, and they'd take it, and they'd rip it out and rip the esophagus out. I'm not making this up. But if you're waiting on to learn this in public school system, I'm afraid you'll be waiting a long time. That doesn't mean it's not history. We have forgotten. Hold your fingers there. Go to Hebrews real fast. Go to Hebrews. Just if you don't believe history, believe the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, chapter 11. They were stoned. They were, say it, they were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in the desert and in the mountains, in the dens and the caves of the earth. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about saints. It happened. It happened. Now, I say that for this reason. I say that for the reason of there's something unique with that particular, I won't even call it a denomination, I'll call it that particular church. That is a church that is a political entity. It is a government. It has its own state city. It has its own military. We send ambassadors to it. They send ambassadors to us. It is very, very, very much political, and its goal is world dominion. And every country it goes into, it bankrupts. If I've hurt your feelings, I'm sorry, but that's true. There's no, listen, I have friends that are Roman Catholic. I don't think they're bad. But that system is a wicked system. So much so, the Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate. This woman is riding these kings. It's this beast she's on, and there's seven heads and 10 horns, and these are crowns, and these crowns are kings. Look up here. That is all it's ever done. Barack Obama. Barack Obama was in, when he was in, one of the last things he did is he normalized relations between Castro and Cuba and America. Do you know who brokered that deal, spearheaded that whole thing? The Pope. It wasn't Cuba and it wasn't Obama. That, you can find out in the news. It was the Pope that spearheaded. Can you tell me what business does he have in those governments like that? What? Are we okay? What I'm telling you is I'm telling you that she has ridden on the backs the Inquisitions, not the Inquisition, the Crusades. The Crusade was nothing more, and this is, once again, go look it up, read. It was nothing more than the Catholic Church trying to reclaim Palestine by using other governments' military. That's all it was. Would you be surprised to know that they had their hand in the Vietnam War at the cost of about 50,000 American soldiers? We're going to have to come to grips. You say, well, are you saying that there... I'm not saying... I've witnessed to Catholics. I'm telling you, they're good people. There's good Catholics. There's bad Catholic. There's good Baptist. There's bad Baptist. If we're going to have that line, there is. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that in Revelation, you've got this woman, and she's riding on this beast. Now, with all that being said, you go over, if you would, to verse... look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Revelation. It says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." I always wonder why in the world she's ridden these governments for years. Why in the world would they turn and kill her and destroy it? Why? I know why. Has anybody ever read middle-aged history? Do you know what the problem with... Matter of fact, you know how the King James Bible came into existence? It came into existence simply because, if you back up to Henry VIII, Henry VIII was trying to have a male son. And so he was going through as many wives he had to, and he actually went to the Pope to get an annulment. You know what an annulment is, don't you? That's where magically the pregnancy or the marriage didn't happen. I'm not sure what they do with the kids there, but I mean, they just go, and it didn't happen, see. And if you have enough money, you can make your marriage not have happened. That's the power. Well, on one, I forget who, he said, the Pope said no, and he got angry. Well, there was a division between Henry VIII and the Catholic Church, and thus the Anglican Church was established. The Anglican Church is basically Catholic practice light, is all it is. It's just... And here was the issue. The issue was this. The issue during that time with Henry, with Edward, with King James himself, very much with King James I, the issue was, who's sovereign? The Pope or the crown? That was the battle. And what the Pope wanted the crown to bow to him, while the crown said, no, I don't bow, you're sovereign to me, or I'm sovereign over you. And it was a battle that went on. And that's the reason why that England broke away from the Catholic Church. And that began, if you would, that whole mindset began what would ultimately become the Protestant Reformation. You say, why are you saying that? Because it's always been a battle of who's boss here? Who's boss here? As a matter of fact, and they do it, the hierarchy does it by intimidation. If you don't do what I say, I won't let you take Mass. And my goodness, you have to fulfill the sacraments, because if you don't fulfill the sacraments, that makes it less likely you're going to be able to get out of purgatory into heaven or get to heaven or whatever. So I got to fulfill the sacraments. Right now, they're debating on whether they're going to let Joe Biden take Mass. Joe Biden and Jill may not get to take Mass. Maybe they'll become Baptists. What do you think? I joke. I'm jesting, okay? But the fact is that enough said on that. The point is she's destroyed, all right? I want you to look what it says now in verse 2 of chapter 18. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, has become the habitation of devils," and so on, all right? Now, I want you to go over, if you would, in the same chapter, and I want you to look what it says, see if I can find it here. Look what it says. Verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Do you see what it said there in verse 3? The merchants have they've waxed rich because of her. And they mourn, if you would. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth of her merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones. We've always said that is idols, but I can't see idols as being that huge when it comes to a world market. Look up here for a second. She's ridden the backs of these kings. They've been intertwined in this fornication. Spirit, if you would, it's a picture here. And I got to thinking, why are they upset? What did she have to do with merchandising? What did she have to do with an economy? America is $28 trillion in debt. You know how these guys got together? By the way, most of them are Roman Catholic. Macron is a trained Jesuit. Macron is a trained Jesuit. President of France right now. And I thought to myself, we're $28 trillion in debt. I forget how many trillion dollars in debt China is, Japan is, England is. The whole world's in debt. Who owns the debt? You say, well, the world bankers own the debt. I found myself wondering, you know what no one knows? No one knows how rich the Vatican is. But I know there was a story after the Civil War that America was up to her neck in debt and she had to go find something. And she borrowed from two groups. She borrowed from the Rothschilds, and she borrowed from the Vatican. Wouldn't it be something if the debt held? You know how you can. You know what the golden rule is, don't you? He who has the gold rules. And the borrower is servant to the lender. And I found myself wondering, I got to get this done here real fast, but I wonder how much of the world debt she owns. Interesting thing, because they cry, they made money. Listen, right now, you understand that $600 they're giving to everybody, or they were giving to everybody, I don't know if they still are or not. You know the stimulus that they were giving out? You do understand they're not pulling that out of Fort Knox, right? They're borrowing that. They're borrowing that. I talked to a guy 5 years ago. He showed me a picture of the world bankers. I've been trying to research it to make sure of it. This guy was very reputable. Very reputable. If I gave name, you know who he was. He gave me a Newsweek where all the world bankers were there, and he had four of them circled. He said, they are Jesuits. Do you understand what a Jesuit is? A Jesuit is a trained, if you would, military or special service military of the Vatican. They take a vow that they can do anything. They can lie, cheat, steal, they can do whatever, as long as it forwards the Holy Roman Catholic Church. What I'm telling you right now might just be, you might say, well, you're just crazy, and that's fine if you do, but before you just address me as being crazy, go search it out. This stuff, it's not on, I mean, this is in mainstream stuff. This is in history books. This is in books you can read. You say, why are you saying that? You know what their problem is now. 2004, here's what they're doing now. 2012, four main topics they discussed were world trade, government transparency, tackling tax evasion, ongoing Syrian crisis. Why are the countries getting together worried about tax evasion? Stay with me. Verse 2016, the G7 also issued a warning to the United Kingdom that a UK exists from the EU. A UK exit. Remember, was it Britix? Is that what they called it, Britix? They were throwing a hissy over it, just like when they were throwing a hissy over Trump. You say, why? Because both of them were breaking away, let's all get together. Trump's big banner was America first. That is not their cry. Their cry is, no, we can't say first. We have to agree that we're all... You know what it is? It is a redistribution of wealth from the wealthy countries of the world to the poverty-stricken. The same thing going on in America is going on with this bunch right here. All right, go on to the next one. 2018, climate. They're concerned about climate now, working together on climate change, oceans, and clean energy. 2021, provisional agreement was reached. I just read the news. Global minimum corporate tax rate of 15%. Is anybody crying sovereignty here? What do we have to do? What does our companies have to do with a world? Amen. You're watching about sovereignty dying when it comes to a nation. Go to the next one. All right. Revelation 3:1, seven heads, 10 horns. What do you got in both cases? The one above is George Bush, George W. There they are, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. The one below that, that's with Barack Obama, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Horns in the Bible picture rulers, while heads can picture kingdoms. And so they had seven heads and 10 horns. That's interesting. I'm about done, all right? Go to the next one. There we go. Daniel 7:8, among whom were three of the first horns plucked up. That was interesting to me, because horns are rulers. And remember over there that those 10 horns or the 10 crowns and the 10 horns, remember that? Three of them were plucked up. Three of the, if you would, look what it said again. It said three, I said three of the original. It said, where's that? Three of the first horns were plucked up. The first members, the original members were United States, United Kingdom, France, and West Germany. That was the first. I'll tell you what my opinion is. I'll be very surprised in the tribulation if England is around with any value and if America's around with any value. I'd really be surprised about it. I don't think America would be, if nothing else. You know what? Listen, the whole world said yes to masks and anything, and we won't go out, and we'll just stay in. It was America finally got ticked off. And I know we have some that were throwing a fit, or some that were, you know, why aren't you wearing a mask and so on. But you know what they found out? They found out that Americans only go so far. And at some point they say, you know what, the mantra of Americans, I've got my... Well, in that kingdom, that beast, you're not going to have your rights. I think the closest thing in the past hundred years is the Nazi regime. They lived for the Reich. They lived for it. It was all about the Reich. And I think that's the same kind of spirit's going to take on the beast in the tribulation period. But when I saw this, I'm not saying the G7 are it. It could be. But there's 10 there. There's seven heads and there's 10 horns there. There's seven nations and there's 10 horns there. That's an interesting thing to me. And when I saw that, I thought, you know what? I at least understand now how it can be seven heads and 10 horns. And later on, seven heads are referred to as the hills, and we'll get to that when we get to Revelation 17, the hills on which the horse sits and so on. But let me tell you something. Man, I wish I had more time. Go back, if you would, to Revelation in chapter 13, and we'll try to get this done real fast. I'll try to get somewhere. It says, and the beast I saw, verse 2, was like unto a leopard. We've covered that. Verse 3, and I saw one of the heads, as it were a wound unto death. I think the head is a person here. You say, why? It says, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that 42 months, 3.5 years again. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The saints there are not New Testament believers. The saints there are the ones, it would be the remnant of the Jews. It would also be those that out of every tongue and nation wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That would be them, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He that hath an ear, let him hear. I really can't go any further with it. We have to finish off this evening, but we'll pick up. I don't know. I wanted to show you. I've been spending time on it, and honestly, if I tried to go and do anything else, that was going to be on my mind. But maybe you wonder, I got seven heads. Well, you got one crown. You know, what is it? One head's got three crowns, or you know, three heads have. I don't know, but that explains it to me. That explains how it can be. You clearly have seven, G7, but there's 10. There's 10 horns there. There's 10 crowns there. And folks, I want to say this. Please do not go out and say, I have been very, very, very plain on speaking out where I think Baptists are incorrect. Would you agree with me? I've not pulled away from saying Baptists do this poorly and Baptists aren't right here and so on. I'm not going to back up when it comes to another denomination. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It is not Baptist, Catholic, Church of Christ, or any of them. It is the Bible. That's what it is. Let God be true. I want to be careful about this because it is not the people. It is the institution. And let me tell you something. I know many that have left that institution. They've gotten saved and they walked away from it. And they are far more vocal about it and harder on it than I am. And they're angry because they realize that where they were, what they were trusting in was going to end up sending them to a godless eternity. And they understood that. God give us wisdom to be able to explain it, but I will tell you this. God said there's a whore there. And you say, well, why do you think that's the... And maybe I need to finish with this. Otherwise, I'm going to leave you hanging. Go back over to Revelation, if you would, to 17. There's a woman. She is involved with the kings of the earth and the governments of the earth. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors, or color. Does anybody know what the official color of the Vatican is? It is scarlet and purple. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now watch this, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Look up here. There is no way around it. There is no church, there is no religious institution on the faithless globe in history that have, by their own testimony, that have a track record of slaying saints. I have books in my office. I'll be glad to loan them to you. History books. History books. I've got books so old that they didn't even typeset. What they did is they took a picture of it and they made plates out of the picture and they printed that. The Waldenses were slaughtered. Slaughtered in northern Italy and southern France. It happened. You should have seen those articles or those instruments of torture. You say, why? They would say the same thing. They would say, recant Christ. Recant Christ. They called it was heresy and heretics had to die. That's what it was. Now, look at this. Drop down, if you would, to verse 9. And here is the mind hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, we will get back there in just a little while, but seven heads are seven mountains on... Does anybody know what Rome is called? It is a city of seven hills. Well, I'll take a... Cincinnati is too. So maybe it's talking about Cincinnati. I don't know. No, there's no way. There's no way. You say, well, we shouldn't say anything bad. No, that's not it. That's not it. You know what we should do? We should recognize not... Please do not go out and say... Well, we need to get them to be Baptists. By all means, no. No. We need them to hear the gospel. And they need to see where the gospel is not being preached. And I would say that to a Baptist church, a Church of Christ church, any church, if the gospel is not being preached, people that are sitting there trusting in what they're hearing are living in eternal jeopardy. It is not cruel to point it out. It's cruel not to. So God help us to speak the truth in love. Amen. I've taken, that's one of the drawbacks in having prayer after the lesson, is I take all the time. Let's all stand, please.